how many artworks have been restored. Think about that. They're rescued, aren't they? Susie and I often go to stately homes, and one of the ones we've been to this year is Petworth House. Has anyone been to Petworth House? It's about an hour from here. Yeah, a few. And it's basically become a gallery for the National Trust. So they have countless paintings. And the first room you walk into is, I think, about twice the height of this. I don't think that's an exaggeration. It's much higher than this room. And it is literally floor to ceiling with artwork. There is so much, and that's just one room. It's unbelievably big. And you go in, and when I walked in, I was just wowed. Look at this. And not only that, there are sculptures everywhere as well. Some, you know, 10 foot high. Others are small. But there's just that sense of wow. And you walk around, and as you go around, you get given a folder. And this folder has details. All the paintings are numbered. So you can look up the painting in the folder and find out who painted it, or the sculpture, who made it. And it has the date they think that it was made. It talks about what they're about sometimes. And sometimes it talks about paintings being restored, and that when they find a good painting, they go and get it restored, and when it was restored, and the details about that. And as Christians, the theme of rescue, salvation, is key, because we believe God created a great world. In fact, it was very good. Those are the words that the Bible uses. God created the world, and at the end of creating humanity, he said, wow, this is very good, very good. But obviously, we know that that's not how things are today, and that things fell apart, that people chose to do the wrong thing, whether that was by God initially or by each other. And that in the world we have sickness, we have sin, we have death, and we have Satan as well, evil forces that seem to be beyond our natural control. But as Christians, we believe in a God who saves, who rescues. He rescues. He doesn't just leave it as he is, but he rescues. And we often apply that personally. But Scripture also talks about what that means for all of the world. All of creation. I'll just read some passages here to you. Colossians 1. There's only one book of Colossians. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That God reconciles all things, not just people, all things. Interesting verse. But then the passage I'm going to focus on is Romans 8. And Romans was a book written by Paul, who is basically a traveling preacher. He told people the good news. And it was written as an extension of the good news, what the message means, and to explain it to the people who lived in Rome. And it's the book that we follow more than anything. And Romans 8, the chapter, is kind of the height of it for us as Christians. And it begins with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Amazing promise, isn't it? That you are free. That if you were to be in that law court at the end of life, God would say, you're free. You can go. There's no charges against you. But there's other promises as well. Live by the Spirit, that God lives within us. Massive passage of Scripture. But then in chapter 19 and 20, it says this. Verse 19 and 20. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption. And it very clearly there talks, in this height of the passage where Paul talks about gospel and the individual salvation we all enjoy, what does it mean for creation? What does it mean? And that actually God is going to liberate his creation as a whole. All of it. That creation's waiting for the day when God's children will be revealed. So the day after Jesus returns and God's children are revealed fully. And why is that? That's an interesting line, isn't it? It's a bit of a confusing passage at times because it comes here and we're thinking individually and then bang, all of a sudden, there's this thing about creation. Well, in the beginning, God created man to be his image, to be like him. But God also created man to subdue the earth, to steward the earth. As humanity, there's an upward, which is essential, but that upward of being the image of God, of worshipping him, of being like him and loving him, creates an outward focus. And what do we see back in Genesis? Well, back in Genesis, humanity didn't image God. It got it wrong. And what was the consequence? Well, one of the curses was on creation, that Adam would be a slave to creation, that things got broken. And you see, when it talks about the children of God being revealed and creation is looking forward to that day, it's because God will once again, with people who are his image, restored to be like him, who worship him and love him, will steward what he has made as he created us to do, the upward and the outward. And it's a challenge. And I don't want to go away and talk about, you know, a green agenda or anything like that. I'm not going to, you know, often as Christians, there can be two extremities that we find. One talks about just people being saved, and the other talks about saving the world, saving the earth. But actually, we should be both, the upward and the outward. When people find a great piece of artwork, they say, wow, this is very good. But it's not as it should be. What do? They don't throw it away, do they? Say, let's restore this. Let's make it what it should be. You know, if this piece of paper was the earth and it was ruined, you know, God doesn't screw it up at the end of time and throw it away with some people taken out of it. He won't do that. He won't chuck it away. With the way it's broken, he will restore it and fix it. And humanity is the center of that. Is the center of that. The whole thing. About a year ago, there was a painting by Da Vinci that was restored. I don't know if you heard about this. And when they it was really interesting because it was in 1949, a layer of varnish had been applied to it. And the idea was to protect it. You know, we don't want the paint to fade. We don't want it to get damaged. So in 1949, they put this layer of varnish on. And when they put this layer of varnish on, over the years, it's tarnished. And it's made the painting go blacker and blacker and darker and darker. And what they did is they removed this layer of varnish. And when they removed it, they were blown away. They said, wow, you can see the picture before and after. The colors come alive again in the painting that was behind the varnish. The detail comes alive. And people said, you know, we can know more about Da Vinci now because that layer of varnish was removed. And that's essentially what creation is. Humanity, yes, is the image of God, but creation as a whole. That God is going to remove that layer of varnish, that sin, that brokenness, that sickness, that death. And what will it do? It will testify to God. That's the point. When you find a good piece of artwork, you look at it, you stare at it, you're drawn in by the beauty, by what it's capturing. And it makes you ask questions about the artist. What were they like? How skilled were they? How gifted were they? How did they find this perspective? And so creation as a whole, with humanity, yes, as a central role, is meant to say, look at the creator. Look at the one who made it. And God's going to liberate the whole of creation. Now, the center of that is humanity and what God does with humanity. And this parable hits right in the now. How do you join in with that? How do you become a part of that? And that central thing of restoring the image of God in people, what people are meant to be like God. How do you fix that, or how does God fix it? And how do we become a part of that? Well, the story goes that to some who were confident of their own righteousness, their own ability to save themselves, and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And it's an incredible picture. There were actually prayers recorded in writing that were similar to this prayer that Jesus depicted this Pharisee saying. And some people actually learnt prayers similar to this. And our equivalent today would be me walking in to start the meeting and say, welcome everyone to church. Good to see you here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am better than everyone else. And thank you that I'm not like the evildoers, the sinners, the tax collectors, and the accountants as well. And that's a joke. It's a joke. There's a lot of accountants here, so I had to rib everyone. And you know, you would just, if I came in and said that and listed all my qualities that I think God would achieve and tell God about how good I am and how bad everyone else is, you would just be, what are you doing? Get out. Get away from here. And essentially, the Pharisee is someone that goes to God in front of everyone, the temple, where people would be worshipping, there'd be sacrifices, and says, God, look how great I am. And he thinks he's going to be saved because he does good things or he is a good person. But what's the opposite to that? Well, the opposite to that is the tax collector, the one who was to some extent a thief. You know, he worked for the Roman government, so he was definitely a traitor of his own people. And he probably would have taken money off the top of the taxes he collected. He probably would have been wealthy. And just kind of the lowest person in society. But he comes to God, and what does he say? God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Instead of coming to God and saying, look what I've done, and trying to find good deeds he's done, even as a tax collector, he goes to God and says, God, you are the merciful one. God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. God, without you, I can't be saved. Without you, I can't know freedom from sin, death, and Satan. It's an expression of trust in God rather than trust in himself. And that's what it is. We all want salvation. It's just where we find it. Coming to God afresh. God, I come to you. I'm sorry for what I've done. And you see, the amazing thing is, I said this last Sunday evening, is that God offers us all forgiveness before we've forgiven, before we've asked for it. It's like a gift under the Christmas tree. At Christmas Day, the gifts are under the tree, aren't they? They're wrapped. There's a label on it. It says who it's from and who it's to. You can't see what's in the box. You might have an inclination. And it's been given. You see, God's gift of forgiveness, he's already given it. It's under the tree. It's wrapped up. It says, from God to you, to me, to us. And repentance, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I'm sorry for the ways that I try and save myself. is how we receive the gift. That's how we unwrap it. When we do that, the present is opened and we receive it. And so we finish with this. And we're just going to say the tax collector's prayer. You don't need more. And that's going to be it. If you'd like to talk about this at the end, would love to. If you want to respond, you've got questions maybe about some of the stuff I've said. I've covered a lot of ground. I'd be happy to do that. But let's come to God who offers us salvation. Forgiveness is there. God, our Father, have mercy on us as sinners. Amen.